Today we're going to continue with our silence series, and as we start out today, I want to tell you a little story about Billy Graham. While we were singing, I was thinking about this, and I wanted to ask the question, okay, so how many people in this room do not know who Billy Graham is? Okay, I figured there were some that you know, because it's from a past generation. But Billy Graham was probably one of the greatest evangelists of the last 100 years. Billy Graham, God used him to speak to millions around the world. Billy Graham, in the 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, used to hold massive crusades that thousands of people would come to, and millions would hear him preach the gospel. And God used him in profound ways for generations. But there's an interesting story of him, because most of us know him as the great preacher, the great evangelist. We see him as a pillar of Christianity for our generation. But a lot of people don't know that actually in 1949, Billy Graham almost quit preaching. When he was starting out, Billy Graham had a season where he actually almost walked away from it and quit preaching because people, critics, were mocking him for believing this book we call the Bible. Opposition was coming against him. Critics were making fun of him and mocking him of this. So Billy Graham found himself as this young man called by God. He found himself one night wrestling with God in prayer in his home in California. And as he was praying, he had a moment where God profoundly spoke to him, and Billy Graham took his Bible. I mean, and when I say out now, he was out in the woods doing this. He was sitting in front of a stump, and the story goes that he took his Bible and he laid it down on this stump that was laying in front of him, and he simply said these words, "Lord, I don't understand everything in this book, but I'm going to accept it as your word by faith, and I'm going to preach it." That decision was one of the things that fueled his courage in doing what God asked him to do, and ignited, like I said, a revival that God used him to reach millions. Now, I say that for those of us that are, you know, remember Billy Graham, listen to Billy Graham, was actually moved by his ministry. Could you imagine what our world would look like if we didn't know Billy Graham? Could you imagine what the church in America would look like, or even the countless people that gave their lives to Christ through his proclamation of God's word, if he had given in to fear? See, here again we have a moment where God had a plan for someone, and doubt and fear could have silenced him, but faith overcomes fear. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning, is how fear is a natural part of life. We all deal with fear. In fact, if I were to ask the question and anybody in this room tried to foolishly say that you don't deal with fear in some way, the next thing that would come out of my mouth is you're being dishonest. Because we all deal with fear. It might have different degrees that it appears in our lives, but we all deal with fear, especially even when it comes to our faith. You see, fear always tries to silence us. Fear always tries to silence our faith. It wants us to shrink back from our witness. It wants to keep us in our comfort zone. It wants to keep us where things are safe. But can I tell you that the thrill of being a follower of Jesus is never found where things are safe? And I think that's true of many things in life. You know, it's funny how, you know, some people love thrill rides. They want the thrill. They want to experience the thrill of the moment and the experience. When I was younger, I was definitely more in that camp. As I've gotten older, God has decided that I can't ride certain rides anymore. They actually make me sick. I remember going, the last time we went to Adventureland, the first ride my girls wanted to go on was one that spun around. About 2 seconds into the ride, I was like, this was a stupid idea. But all of us somewhere have this desire for thrill. That's also given to us by God. But see, fear wants to twist it. And it wants to use this negativity against us to keep us from pressing into the amazing places where God is. Because once again, even if I wanted to be in the presence of God, the more I want to experience the glory of God, the more I want to experience like God in the fullness of what he wants for me. Listen, everything that I just said is going to come with fear. Because to enter into the presence of God is fearful. But it shouldn't cause us to shrink back. In fact, if you go back into the Old Testament, we see the Israelites. Here's the Israelites and Moses. They've just been released from captivity, and they're at the mountain, and God has descended upon the mountain, and the plan is for them to go and to receive the covenant from God. And when God showed up and he shook the mountain in fire and lightning, and he showed his glory to the people's response was to actually give in to their fear. And they said, "No, Moses, we don't want to go into the presence of God. You go for us." And it saddens me to think of what they missed out on because they gave in to the fear instead of allowing the fear to be the thing of, I want to step into the thrill of all that God has for me. See, we all face fear. Again, like I said, no matter what, let's just think about some of it this morning. Some of us might wrestle with fear of others. We live our lives with this constant fear of need for someone else's approval. We need to be accepted by other people. We fear not having the right status in life. We fear what other people might say about us, whether to our face or in private. We live in fear of other people. Some of us might live in fear of failure. We focus more on our own inadequacy. We focus on our own mistakes that we make. In fact, I think many times most people don't step into the things that God wants them to do, the conversations that God wants them to have, the positions or the callings that God is because we focus so much on our own inadequacies. We spend all of our time thinking, I'll just make it worse if I do that. So it's better that I just don't do it. I'll just make it worse if I try to have that conversation with that person. I'll just make it worse if I try to step into that ministry. I'm just going to mess people up worse if I try to fulfill something like that because we focus more on ourselves than we do of God. And we live with a fear of failure. We can also live with a fear of rejection, being pushed away by the people that we care about because of our faith and because of our devotion to Christ. We can live with the fear of uncertainty. We can live with the fear of the future, worry, stress, not willing to risk anything because we don't know what the outcome might be. We can fear conflict, the persecution that comes by being a Christian, the consequences that may come. We are constantly being bombarded with the temptation to compromise just to fit in, just be like everyone else. We can also fear suffering. The suffering that comes with truly surrendering ourselves to Christ. You know, the Bible talks about, Jesus says, if you want to follow me, I'm going to prune you. And pruning isn't always pleasant. Pruning can be uncomfortable. Pruning can be difficult, and we can fear the beautiful work that God wants to do in our lives because of the suffering that might be asked of us to grow. You know, this is a natural part of life. As we raise our own girls, I just think about all the times that one of them might come and say, my legs hurt, and the first thing out of Amy's mouth is, well, you might be in a growth spurt, right? We have a reality where we understand that growth sometimes comes with pain. It comes with discomfort. It comes with suffering. And that's true as a Christian too. As we grow in our faith, many times it's going to come with suffering. Because many times God's going to ask us to give things up as he prunes us and he holds us accountable. I share all of that because I don't want to focus on fear this morning, but we have to lay the groundwork of the reality of fear that we all face. And there might be others that are not included in the list that I gave you that you could sit there and say, yeah, that's a fear that I think about. Or it's a fear that I feel and that I wrestle with. And again, to whatever degree, sometimes it's completely debilitating for some of us. Some, it's there and we feel it, but we've allowed ourselves to be maybe pushed beyond it or not to. One of the things that's really interesting that I know I've discovered in my life is how that I've learned how to cope to actually make it that I don't have to be in situations that cause me fear. So there's avoidance. Because it's easy to learn how to do that. But as Christians this morning, can we agree and also celebrate that as Christians, we are not called to walk and live in fear. Instead, we're called to walk in faith, in courage, in dependence, and obedience to God. So I say that as we begin because I want you to think about your life, where you're at, and how much in your faith journey and your walk with Christ and how you live your daily lives has fear become the master versus the amazing and beautiful life that God has called us to. So this morning we're going to look at a passage of Scripture. So if you have your Bibles, we'll turn there here. We'll look at it, but if you want to turn there, it's in 2 Timothy, and it's chapter 1. And this is Paul's second letter to Timothy as he's continuing to build Timothy up in his faith and in his calling. And as you're turning there, and we look at it here in a moment, I want us to get the understanding of what's happening, because Paul is going to speak very directly to Timothy about fear and about not giving in to fear. And I want us to understand the opposition. So before we look at what Paul says to him, I want you to understand the opposition that Timothy faced in his life. Timothy was appointed by Paul and by the church to be the leader of the church in Ephesus. Timothy is a young man. He is not very old, probably in his 20s, at the latest, maybe his 30s, early 30s. So he's a young man, and he's given a massive responsibility. See, Timothy wasn't just asked to lead a church in the town of Ephesus. He was called to lead the church in the town of Ephesus. See, this is before churches had different flavors to the church. There was one church in the town of Ephesus. And Ephesus at this time would have been, you know, you think about ancient times, Ephesus would have been similar to what we would think about today as New York City. It's like the epicenter of culture. It's the epicenter of everything coming together in this one place. Different ideas, different faiths, different political, you know, all these different things, and the wickedness and the paganism and the you know, worship that happened there. Here's Timothy. So again, this wasn't just Timothy leading his one church. Timothy's leading the church in this metropolis of, honestly, pagan worship. It was his responsibility to do this. And now, mind you, Timothy probably had no problem with this when Paul was there. Like, picture this for a moment. Like, he was Paul's mentor. Or Paul was his mentor. He was his mentee. Like Paul was his spiritual father. And Timothy probably had no problem following Paul when Paul was right there, because Paul did all the heavy lifting. Right, I remember times that I've served under other pastors when I was younger, and don't get me wrong, it's there's responsibility to it, but it's nice because when the problem arises, you're the guy that could be like, dude, that's on you. Like, you figure that out. You take care of that. So imagine the day where Paul, after 2 years, says, I'm leaving. Timothy, you're in charge. And so here he is without his mentor. He's without his spiritual father. And in fact, not only is his spiritual father gone, not only is Paul gone, Paul is writing to him imprisoned. Paul is writing to him suffering for the faith. And not only that, Paul is writing to him where he's soon to be martyred. So this is the context of what Timothy is getting this letter. And you got to, again, remember the context of the city. Like, when we read Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy, we learn some very important things about what was happening. So Timothy was dealing with some very significant things. He was dealing with false teaching within the church. So he actually had people in the church that were actively preaching and teaching against the word of God. And he was dealing with false teaching in the church. Paul also encourages Timothy. He's like, Timothy, don't be intimidated by your youth. Which means people were coming against Timothy because they were looking at him and saying, you know, guys, you don't know anything. You haven't lived enough. Right? Like, you just don't know enough. You're not old enough. You don't know what we know. We know more than you do. So he was getting opposition because of his youth. And Paul encourages him, don't fall into that. Don't be intimidated by that. Timothy was facing cultural opposition. This was, again, the epicenter of false worship. This is where the temple of Diana was. This was a city where riots broke out. A riot broke out towards Paul and towards the Christians because it was taking away from the false worship and the money that was being made. So he had not just opposition, he had actual, like, complete opposites. Darkness and light were at odds with one another. Truth and lies were at odds with one another. And this was the city that he found himself in. And Paul also encourages Timothy in these books because Timothy wrestled with personal doubt. I mean, I think we could relate to Timothy. He wrestled with his own abilities. He wrestled with his own ability to do what God has asked him to do. So he wrestled with personal doubt. And then finally, he faced persecution. The early church all faced persecution, but in the early church, they're going to go after the head guy. If you want to destroy a movement, you go after the guy that's in charge. And so this is the opposition that we find Timothy in when Paul writes to him. So if you're in your Bibles, 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to start at verse 6, and we're going to read through verse 12. And hear this section speaking on how to address fear. Paul writes, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid or fearful, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. This is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until this day." So here's this starting encouragement that Paul is giving to his son in the faith. Encouraging him not to give in to a spirit of being timid or a spirit of fear, but instead to stand in the spirit of strength, courage, love, and self-discipline that God has given to all Christians. We're going through this series because whether you want to accept it or not, or whether you really pay attention to it or not, we live in a time where we're seeing more and more opposition to silence us and to silence the message of Jesus Christ. As I shared last week, the opposition that we get doesn't mind us gathering here this morning. They're fine up to a point of us proclaiming what we believe within these walls, but they do not want us out there sharing it. They don't want you in the schools sharing it. They don't want you in your workplaces sharing it. They don't want you in the neighborhood sharing it. We're told as Christians, just believe what you believe and be quiet. And unfortunately, too many, including myself at times, has given in to fear. Fill in the gap on whatever the fear was that prompted that, but we give in to fear. I remember very vividly, and it's happened more than this one time. I can give several stories, but I do remember this very vividly when I was in high school. I think I was a freshman at the time, going and to a weekend retreat. And one of the reasons this is on my mind is because I was blessed to take my girls up to Minneapolis over Friday and Saturday to attend a youth conference just yesterday and Friday. And it was amazing to watch all these youth. So I had flashbacks to my own travels that I used to do, going to retreats and going to conferences and doing that. So I had this flashback of this moment, because I was so encouraged by watching the passion of all of the people that were there. And I remember very vividly when I was a freshman going to something similar in Chicago. In Chicago, there was this thing in the denomination that I grew up in called Power Surge. And I remember going to Chicago and being at this conference with about 800, 900 other students from all over the Midwest and going to that over the weekend and coming home all excited and pumped up for my faith and for Jesus. And I remember going to someone that was one of my closest friends at the time who claimed to be a Christian. And I remember how excited I was to share this with them when I came home and we were sitting in my dining room and I shared all of this and they just kind of nodded at me and said, whatever. But then very quickly they turned around and shared it with other people, making fun of me for how much of an idiot I was and having excitement. I remember that I got opposition for that. I got started to be mocked because of it. And I would love to say that I was this powerfully strong Christian and I stood upon my principles, but I remember I succumbed to fear. The fear of being rejected, the fear of being made fun of, the fear of being mocked, the fear of wanting to be included, to be accepted, the fear of not being isolated, all of those things, I gave into it. So my Christian life throughout most of my teens and into my 20s was this roller coaster ride. Right? Of, I know what God wants, and then just giving in and just coasting and all those things. So I thought about that over this weekend as I was sitting there, I was praying for my girls, but I was also praying for everyone that was there, that saying, Lord, let there be a generation that's not me. Like, how much does our world, our nation need a generation that's not me? Right? Raise up Timothys that aren't going to give in to fear. And so as we look at this, I want us to be encouraged, because I think Paul gives us how to address fear. I think Paul tells us in just these short verses how we as Christians, not just Timothy, but we today can fight against the fear that comes against us when it comes to our faith and comes to being the people that God calls us to be. So that's what we're going to walk through for a few minutes this morning. Here's the first thing that Paul, notice what he says. He tells Timothy, kindle what you already have. Notice what he says. He says, for this reason, Timothy, I remind you, fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. See, here's what I love about this, where the truth that he's saying, Timothy, kindle what you already have. See the reason I think this is so important is because when we struggle in our walk with Christ, when we enter into dry seasons, when we enter into struggle seasons, when we enter into even fear moments, we feel like we're lacking something. So it's like we need the next burst of like nitrous into our tank to like fire us up. So that's why I think we find a lot of Christians, and I was one of them for many years. Like you find Christians that we find ourselves going, oh, I can't wait till the next fill in the blank. Because that's when God's going to get me pumped up again. That's when he's going to get me on fire again. That's when he's going to get me excited again for my faith. I can't wait for the next conference to come or the next camp to come or the next, I'm waiting for this next music by this artist, because every time this artist releases, that's what feeds me. I can't wait till the next. There's always something new that has to come to encourage our faith. And the enemy loves this, because what we're doing is we're chasing experiences. We're not chasing Jesus. So that's why the enemy loves this so much. Again, he's not opposed to people that are constantly looking for the next experience. The next experience is that's the end. That's what we're chasing. We're not truly chasing Jesus, even though there's a part of us that's like, yes, I am. And again, I'm not trying to say you're not totally, but notice how we do this a lot. But notice what Paul says. He tells Timothy, fan the flame that you already have, Timothy. Don't chase anything. You already have it. Fan it. Kindle it. And I don't want you to get caught off guard here, because when he says, fan into flame the gift. See, that's where I think we might get caught up a little bit, because sometimes we might look at like, oh, well, what was the gift that Timothy had, and what's the gift that I have? Like, we want to fill in the blank. Like, well, Timothy was called to be a leader, and that's what he's supposed to fan into flame. I'm not called a leader, so that's not on me. Or Timothy was called to preach, and I'm not called to preach. That's not my gift. So we try to like remove ourselves from what the Word of God is saying. Listen, what Paul is saying here is he's not talking about an individual gift. He's talking about the gift that every Christian has. And the gift that every Christian has, including you, is the Holy Spirit. Because remember, the Bible tells us, John the Baptist says, there is one coming after me. While he was baptizing, John says, there is one coming after me who I baptize with water. He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. In Acts, we hear the church preach these words, repent, be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the gift that Paul is talking about here is not these individualistic gifts that we all chase after. What's my gift? What's theirs gift? No, it's the universal gift that every Christian has. We are called to fan into flame the gift of the Holy Spirit that indwells you. See, the Holy Spirit is talked about many times in Scripture in the imagery of fire. Remember when Pentecost happened and he descended upon the church, this Holy Spirit descended in the image of tongues blazing with fire. So the language that Paul is using here is connecting to this reality of this fire that comes with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, Timothy, fan that flame. We know this is what Paul talks about, because Paul also warns in Scripture. He says that you can quench the Holy Spirit. Notice how all of the language is this connection to this fire illustration of quenching a fire or setting ablaze a fire. As Christians, we are called to be set on fire with the presence of God. John Wesley, I remember very famously, one of his most famous quotes is he says, give me 100 people that are willing to be set on fire for God, and people will come from miles to watch them burn. And he wasn't talking about literally setting on fire. He's like, you give me 100 people that are willing for God to fan the flame of blazing them on fire for me, people will flock to them to watch them burn. So notice the language, the imagery that Paul's using. He's saying, fan the flame. So we can all understand this. To start a fire, there's some very specific things. To build a flame, there's very specific things that needs to happen. You need to allow the flame to have oxygen. It has to have fuel. And then you have to protect it. In the same way, I want you to think about your faith right now. I want you to think about your relationship with Christ. I want you to think about, do you feel this fire inside you? Do you have the fire of God? Do you feel like, and here's what I want to say. If you're a Christian, don't get worried. If you've put your faith and trust in Christ, don't get worried where it's like, I don't know if I have a fire. Listen, if you have the Holy Spirit, there's still a flicker. You can't put the Holy Spirit out. But there's a reality that sometimes we get down to a flicker. Right? Sometimes that's what it feels like. So I don't want you to fear that he's gone out. But that's why Paul's saying, fan it, Timothy. Get it hotter. And to do that, you need to first give it some oxygen. Fan the flame of your faith by connecting yourself with the very breath of God. God's the oxygen. Being in his word. Being in prayer, worship, intimate moments with God, chasing after Christ. This fans the flame. The Holy Spirit loves it. The Holy Spirit's like just waiting for you to give some oxygen, for all of us daily to give oxygen to our faith and let God breathe into us. Add fuel. The fuel that we add is ourselves. God will build the presence of the Spirit of God in you as we offer ourselves to him, as we say, Lord, my life is yours. The more of ourselves that we offer, it's more fuel for the Holy Spirit to say, great, I've been waiting to burn that down for a long time. That part of your life that you've kept me away from, I've been waiting to set that ablaze for a while. And as we offer ourselves in service to Christ. You know, one of the things that, and I'm sure you've heard this before, but I'll say it out loud again just because it is such a powerful truth. One of the most powerful ways that God has ever grown my faith is when he steps me into places that I'm not adequate to fulfill. So the things that I feel like I can't do are actually places that God builds me the most. Because that's when the Holy Spirit's like, cool, we're going to set you on fire a little bit. Like, he's like, you've given me some fuel. So when we think about the areas of serving God that we try to avoid, we actually are causing God not to have the fuel to be able to produce this flame in us. Like, Lord, I can't do that. And God's like, yeah, I really know you can't, but man, I'm going to set you on fire and I'm going to let you do it. If you just trust me, we are the fuel. And then we also need to protect it from what smothers it, right? You have to protect the flame. You can't be trying to build a flame and doubt and pouring water on it at the same time or putting it in places where the wind is going to blow it out. And that's where you protect it by the sin, like removal of sin and not allowing sinful things to come in and what we chase after and what we consume. You know, what's interesting is many of us, I truly believe this, many Christians desperately desire for the fire of God, and at the same time that they're trying to have God light the fire, they're dousing it with the water of sin in the world. And then we're like, why isn't this working? I don't get why this isn't working. It's because God's like, you're not protecting the flame. You keep dousing what I'm trying to ignite by pouring more of the world into yourself. So when Paul says, you know, fan the flame, this is what he's saying. He's like, make sure you prioritize intimacy with God. Make sure you're offering yourself, Timothy. Be the fuel. And then make sure you protect it, Timothy. It's the same truth for us. This morning, realize that step one of overcoming fear is to kindle what God has already given to you. But Paul goes on. And the next thing I'll call is he challenges Timothy to reject and to also receive. Notice what he says next. He says, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear or of being timid, but of power and love and self-control. Now, I love when I think about things and I get images. Anybody, you guys, we're entering into Christmas, so one of our holiday traditions at some point in time is we will watch Elf, right? You guys have seen Elf. You remember the scene in Elf? Where He first gets to New York City, and he's walking around, if you've seen Elf, and he's walking down the city, and there's all the guys on the street handing out advertisements, and he's just like, thank you, thank you, thank you, and then he turns around, thank you, thank you. He's like taking everything that he's, you know, everything that's being offered, he's taking it, right? Everything that's being handed out, he's taking it, and he's being thankful about it. You do realize that the world is constantly pushing stuff at you. The world around us is constantly pushing thoughts at you. The world around you is constantly pushing beliefs at you. People are pushing things at you. Just because the world offers it doesn't mean you have to take it. And just because the world is handing it out doesn't mean you have to be, thank you, thank you, thank you. It was interesting, the conference we were at, there was a guy that opened up each session. He was like a magician, Christian magician, mentalist. So this guy was crazy. I'll even admit it. I sat there going like, that is nuts. But the reason he was doing the things he was doing is because he was talking about how powerful messages can influence people. So as a mentalist, he was influencing people to do what he wanted them to do. Not in the sense of like hypnosis or nothing, but he was, you know, like some of the things, like he was getting people to pick numbers. You know, like one of the sessions he did, he actually brought up a young girl and he had her up there, a teenage girl, and he gave her his phone, and he, through his influence of the mental skills that he has created, he was able to project to her what his code was to get into his phone. And she was impressed by that, but what freaked her out was when he looked at her and he said, I think yours is, there you go. And without being told, he could figure out, because he told the crowd, this is influence. I'm influencing this. And so I share this because what Paul's saying here is, he's like, church, Christians, you're constantly being influenced. But it's up to you on whether or not you receive it or not. There's constant messages that are coming at you, but it's up to you on whether you receive it or not, or you reject it. Notice what he says. He says, God gave us a spirit, not a fear. He's like, Timothy, reject that spirit. Rebuke that spirit. You don't have to take what it's offering you. You don't have to receive those thoughts. He said, instead, you've been given a spirit of power, of love, and self-control. He's like, Timothy, start thinking, start using your mind, start using your brain, pay attention. What are you receiving? And what is God telling you need to start rejecting? Right? Receive and reject. You see, fear is not from God. It's Satan's counterfeit for faith. So if you're living in fear, realize that you're receiving things that God doesn't want you to receive. You know, it's the most repeated command in Scripture. Do you realize that? That do not fear, or some variation of do not fear, is the most repeated command of all of Scripture. Obviously, God wants us to pay attention. That fear is a very powerful thing. You see, when we start receiving ideas that cause us to fear, what fear does is it makes us focus on what might happen. What might happen if I step into that? What might happen if I have that conversation? What might happen if I stand up for Jesus? What might happen if I stand up for what I believe? What might happen? That's what fear makes us focus on. Faith focuses not on what. Faith focuses on who. The who is Jesus. The who is the Spirit of God that is with us. This is what we need to receive. We need to reject the things that focus on what, and we need to focus on the things and receive the things that focus on who. And I love this, because notice what Paul says. He says, you're not meant to have this spirit of fear, but you're supposed to have a spirit of, listen, Christian, you should get excited this morning a little bit about this. Like your spirit should stir a little bit. Paul is telling us, you as a believer in Jesus, because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, you have the spirit of power, of love, and of self-control. Really, what more do we need to go live this life that God has called us to live? You have the spirit of power, love, and self-control. So, reject and receive. The next thing Paul challenges Timothy, and it goes to us, is he's like, okay, Timothy, kindle what you've already received. Start rejecting and receiving what you need to have. And then he's like, remember who you represent. He says, Timothy, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He's like, Timothy, once you start kindling what's yours, once you start rejecting the wrong things and receiving the right things, now you need to remember, Timothy, who you represent, and you represent the Lord Jesus Christ. You are sealed and sanctified, Timothy. Not only that, you are sealed, you are sanctified, and you are sent. You realize that at the end of this service, every Sunday we do this, at the end of this service, maybe we need to do a better job of this so that we all understand this. When this service is over, and Tyler and the team get up here and they sing, and we close in worship, and as soon as they say amen, and if Tyler uses the words, I don't know if he will, but if he ever does, he says, you are dismissed, or thank you, or and he does this dismissal. As soon as you are dismissed from this place, you are now sent. You have gathered here to be sent. But you're not sent alone. You're sent as a representative of Jesus Christ. You're sent, sealed, and sanctified. You are sent, indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. See, the gospel of Jesus is not something to be embarrassed about. That's why Paul says, do not be ashamed of this testimony, Timothy. Because the testimony is not something to be embarrassed about. It's something to be empowered from. Remember, Paul said in Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel. You see, the enemy wants you to be ashamed of the gospel. See, right now, all of us are saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. But I'm going to challenge you on that. Because I know every time that I've given into fear and not stepped into what God wants me to step into, the Spirit of God reminds me every time, David, you forgot who you represent. You represent me, and you are ashamed of that. You are ashamed to step into that space representing me. And I don't say that as a judgment. I say that as Paul is saying, that is not who you are. That is not who God has created you to be. Remember who you represent. You are not going in the name of yourself. You're going in the name of Jesus. And he's reminding Timothy of that. And he's reminding us of that. In connection with that, here's the next thing Paul reminds Timothy of. He says, Timothy, not only remember who you represent, rest in your identity. Because notice he goes on and he says, after this, he says about the testimony of our Lord, he says, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Paul reminds Timothy of the gospel. Paul reminds Timothy of Timothy, don't forget why this is all true. It's true because Jesus died for you. Jesus rose for you. You have been born again because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have been saved, Timothy. You're not the old Timothy anymore. You're the new Timothy. You're not the old creation, Timothy. You're the new creation. This is your identity. He's like, because of Jesus Christ who abolished death and brought life. You were once darkness, Timothy, but now you are light. And Paul goes and he finishes it and he says, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. And what I love about him saying that is I don't think Paul, this is Paul like bragging, like check out what I am. I think Timothy had such an intimate relationship with Paul, like Paul was basically saying, Timothy, you know me. And even because of my failings, God still called me to be a teacher, an apostle, and a preacher. So Timothy, if God can do this with me, what can he do with you? That's really Paul's message here. Paul was never a bragger. When he would write, Paul would say things like, I am the worst of all sinners. I am the least of all apostles. I don't deserve any of this. Because what he was showing was, the glory is not Paul's. My identity is in Jesus. And so is yours. He's like, Timothy, rest in your identity. Rest in this place of security. Not because of what you've done, Timothy, because notice again what he says, you were saved not because of our works, but because of grace, because of Jesus. Timothy, rest not in what you have done, not in the mistakes you have made, not in the ways that you have faltered. Timothy, rest in what Jesus has done. This morning, I try to bring this up as much as I can, but listen, when we go out into that world, it's sad, even in my own life, how often we can live our days without really embracing and resting in our identity. That you are a child of God. You are a new creation. You are the righteous in Christ. You are chosen and forgiven. You are loved. You are free from condemnation. You are God's workmanship. And because of all of this, your eternal destination is eternity with God. That is who we are. Rest in your identity. So here's the last one, and then we're done. But here's the one that's going to be a little bit more difficult. The last thing Paul challenges Timothy on is this: resolve to suffer for the gospel. Paul ends it by saying, which I suffer, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until the day what has been entrusted to me. I share this as the last one because one of the worst false teachings that's entered into the American church, the Western church, is the teaching that the gospel doesn't include suffering. The gospel includes suffering. See, this false gospel has been pushed where if you come to Jesus, you're going to be blessed in every way. All your problems are going to go away. You're not going to struggle with anything. In fact, life will be so much easier. You're just going to skip through life like it's perfect. And the reality is to truly follow Jesus is to suffer in this life. It's to endure hardship and struggle and opposition. See, we need to have this conversation about being silenced because we need to face the reality that the opposition is never going to go away until Jesus comes back. Suffering is part of the gospel. And I want you to understand, if you're here this morning and there's a part of you that wants to believe a gospel that removes suffering, you're not believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're not believing the gospel that Jesus taught. Because Jesus was clear on this. Jesus said, the world will hate you because of me. In this life, you will have trouble. Realize the trouble that Jesus was talking about is not just the trouble of life. We all deal with trouble of life. This is not the trouble he's talking about. Like, we all know what it's like to wake up in the middle of an Iowa winter and your car don't start. Like, when that happens, don't sit there and say, like, the devil's after me. That's just problems of life. Right? We all know what it's like to have to pay taxes. Problem of life. We all know what these things are. Those are the problems of life. Jesus is speaking, in this life you will have trouble because you are a believer and follower of me. And in fact, if you're here this morning and you've never experienced trouble in being a follower of Jesus, I want to challenge you. That might mean that you're not actually in the game. I'm not saying you don't have faith, but you're camping out on the sideline. Because when you get in the game, you're going to start getting tackled. you're going to start coming against opposition. The enemy loves it if you're camped out on the side. Yeah, you just camp over there all you want. Remember how I said? You sing your songs. You pray your prayers. You study your Bible. You do all of that. I'm cool with that. I have no problem with that because I just don't want you in the game. Because when you get into the game, now you're a threat to what I'm trying to do. See, Jesus went as far as saying the servant is not above the master. I suffered, Jesus said. And the servant is not above the master. You see, a gospel that's preached, a gospel that's believed, a gospel that's pursued, that removes the calling of us to repent of our sin and to endure suffering is a false gospel. It's a gospel without the cross of Jesus Christ. It's a gospel without transformation. And it's ultimately a gospel without Jesus. And that's what Paul's reminding. Resolve, Timothy. That's why I say resolve. Make it up in your mind. Come clear with it in your mind. This is going to happen. Don't be surprised when it happens. Resolve that it's going to happen. Opposition will come in some way, shape, or form. C.S. Lewis, I love how he says this. He says, the Christian way, actually, I think I have it up there if you want to write it. He says, the Christian way is not easy. It involves suffering. And those who try to make it comfortable risk diluting its truth. This is the last thing that Paul says to Timothy on overcoming fear. Resolve it. It's going to come. It's like if you're a football coach, right? The worst thing you could ever do is put a kid into the football game for the first time and not warn them. They're going to hit you. Be ready for it. Because the first time you get hit in a football game and you're like, where'd that come from? I didn't know that was in the rules. It's like you're doing a disservice. So I'm helping all of us here this morning to realize you're going to get in the game for Jesus, you're going to get hit. And you're going to get hit often. And the more you get hit, here's my encouragement for you. The more you get hit, it shows the more influential you are for the kingdom. Because you don't hit the ones that you're not worried about. You don't hit the ones that just stand off to the side. And this is the last, and then we'll close this with this point. Notice the progression that Paul went through. He didn't start with suffering. Notice that. He didn't start with suffering. He goes through a progression. He says, Timothy, kindle what you have. Fan into flame the Spirit of God. Then he says, start rejecting and receiving what is most appropriate. Like, reject the false. Receive what is true. And remember who you represent, Timothy. And remember and rest in your identity. Notice he builds this progression. Because the last thing he says is, Timothy, if you do all of these things, you'll be ready when the suffering comes. Timothy, if you do these other things, you'll be ready when the suffering comes. The problem is, as Christians, we reverse it. We spend all of our time focusing on the suffering and not doing the other things to get ready for it. We flip it upside down and put the suffering as the main thing when Paul says it's the last thing. So here, I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward as we close in worship. As they come, here's the last thoughts I want to give you. The fear that we face in this life will never be overcome by you shrinking back. Here's my encouragement as we leave. The fear will never remove itself. Fear will never be overcome in your life by shrinking back or hiding yourself or stepping outside of what God has asked you to do. Never will fear go away when you do that. Fear is only overcome by standing firm in your faith and advancing forward. You see, faith doesn't stand still. My closing thing I want you to leave with today is faith never stands still. Either you're advancing forward in your faith or you're going backwards in your faith. There is no neutral. And fear wants you to be in neutral. Because fear wants you to go backwards. God this morning is calling you to go forward. Father, as we spend these next moments just in worship to you, I pray that you encourage us with the first thing this morning that Paul encouraged Timothy with, and that's simply fan into flame. Lord, as we spend these next moments in worship, as we sing this prayer to you, as we lift our voices to you, let this be a moment of fanning the flame. Holy Spirit, I pray that you breathe into each person that is here. I pray that you breathe the truth that each person needs to have this morning. Lord, I don't know what it is. It can be completely opposite of everything I preached this morning, but the truth is, we desperately need you to be speaking to us always. So I pray that the oxygen of the Holy Spirit will breathe into your church this morning, as you already have been through our worship and through your word. I pray that you encourage. I pray that you strengthen. I pray, Lord, that if there's areas of conviction, that you'll do that too. Lord, that we won't shy away from the suffering when you show us the things that you desperately want to remove from our lives. But in all of it, I just simply pray this, as we spend this time, these last few moments together, let us come humbly saying, Lord, here I am, your servant is listening, and I pray that you speak to us, and you strengthen us, and you prepare us and empower us to go be sent out back into this world. Speak to us, Lord, in your name. Amen.